Let's take our Bibles together to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. We'll pick up where we left off, going verse by verse through this book of the Bible together. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning, and we've arrived in verse 23. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples just before he starts this journey toward the cross. John chapter 16. And verse 23, if you have your Bible, we'll begin reading there. The Bible says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The text that we looked at this morning and the last verse that we read, I want to, as we look at these verses, I want to call your attention to that phrase at the end of verse 33 when Jesus says, "But be of good cheer, be of good cheer." You know, I want to talk about be of good cheer this morning. God's people ought to be the most cheerful people in the world. We're not always that way, but we should be. A lot of people, you know, in this world, they don't have much cheer. They think cheer is found in a bottle or cheer is found in a drug. We're not talking about drug-induced cheer. We're talking about real cheer. You know, if you read the Bible and study the Bible, you'll find a lot of times that phrase is used. And Jesus is saying it on many occasions about be of good cheer. But to be of good cheer, you've got to have a reason for it. There needs to be a reason for it. Now, there's probably a lot of reasons in your life not to be very happy. There's probably some reasons that you could count in your life that would be very depressing. But if you know certain things, and if you looked at the Bible, there are reasons for cheer to come in the life of a believer. The first one, if you remember, and we won't turn there, but way back when Jesus met that palsied man in Matthew chapter 9, and the Bible says that Jesus went to that palsied man. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." I'd say if there's any reason to have cheer in your life, any reason you should cheer up, if you're forgiven by God, you ought to be the most cheerful person on the face of the earth. You know, all of us are sinners. Every person in here is guilty in some way or another standing before God. We have all come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. But there are some sinners that have been forgiven. And those are the sinners that have come to Jesus Christ and trusted Him. And if you've done that, it's a blessing to be able to look back on your life and look forward in your life and say, "I'm forgiven." What a blessing it is. Hey, cheer up. If you're forgiven, cheer up. And maybe you don't have that cheer in your heart this morning, but if you've been forgiven by a wonderful, gracious God, it ought to bring some cheer in your life. That God's removed those sins. He's forgotten those sins. He's washed you from those sins. He has forgiven you of those sins for Jesus' sake. And then there's another place that Jesus showed up and he told somebody to be of good cheer. In Mark chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 50, that he was there and the disciples were on the sea, and it was a troublesome time. A great storm had come up, and they were afraid. They were fearful of their own lives. And the Bible says that Jesus came walking to them on the sea there in the midst of that night. And you know what he said? He said, "It is I." He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." He said, "Be of good cheer, it's me, I'm here." I tell you what, not just the fact you've been forgiven, I'll cheer you up, but if the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, that's a cause for you to cheer up. He said he'd never leave his people. He'd never forsake his people. That he'd be in the midst of his people, even if there were just two or three there. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to cheer you up. You ought to cheer you up. You know, sometimes we get despondent because we're not recognizing his presence. We're not thinking about our sins being forgiven. Another thing, you know, the Bible says that Paul one day, he was in a bad way in Acts 23. He was sitting in prison. And in Acts 23, he was sitting in prison because some of his own mistakes, really. And because the Spirit of God told him not to go to Jerusalem, he went anyway. And so he finds himself in prison. He's rather discouraged about his life and his ministry. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord came to him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." You know why he told him to be of good cheer? He says, "As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so you're going to testify of me in Rome also." In other words, the Lord God was encouraging and cheering Paul up of a promised task that he was still going to complete. In other words, Paul, you're not through. Paul, you're not finished. You've got more to accomplish. There are more things that you're going to be able to do for God. So cheer up, Paul. I promise you there are more things that you're going to be able to do for God. What a blessing it is to know that God has promised his help for us to accomplish more than what we've done in the past. It ought to cheer us up to know we've got that he's not through with us, that he can still do something with our lives. I think also in that same book of Acts, Acts 27, a great storm, God even named it, called Euroclydon. And all the men on the ship, and of course Paul was on that ship, and they all despaired of their life. And Paul looked at those men and he said, "Be of good cheer." You know why he said, "Be of good cheer"? He said, "I believe God. And God came to me and told me that there's not going to be any man's life that is going, they're going to lose their life. Nobody's going to lose their life. You're all going to be spared. You're all going to be saved." Praise the Lord. If God has spared your life, if God has saved you, you ought to be of good cheer this morning. That ought to be a smile on your face. You said, "Yeah, but in Washington and in San Francisco and all across the world and my health." Yes, but if your life has been spared by God Almighty, if you've been saved, if you are forgiven, if the presence of Jesus is with you, if he's still got something for you to do, then you need to cheer up. You need to cheer up. You know, cheer. When I was young, which I'm not now, but when I was young, cheering was something they did at sports. And they even had cheerleaders. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to be this morning. I don't look like a pretty cheerleader, amen. But maybe if I can cheer you up from the words of Jesus Christ. You know what else? I'll say this. In 2 Corinthians 9, another thing that about cheer. I tell you what, because you go around the world. I remember as missionaries in Romania, man, it was the most, without God, it was the most depressing place in the world. I mean, all these communist buildings, you know, that had been built, just a concrete jungle, millions of people, and they all had this face on, you know. They'd all ride public transportations. The buses just were packed with people. And you just looked at their faces. They're the most miserable people in the world. And you know, God's people ought not be that way. If you know Christ, you shouldn't be that way. Amen. You need to cheer up. Right. And I don't have any pom-poms this morning, amen. But if you're saved, if you're forgiven, you ought to cheer up. Right. Amen. Because your future is as bright as the promises of God, amen, if you know Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says something else about cheer. He talks about God loving a cheerful giver. You know what I found out? A giving person becomes a cheerful person. You know what else I found out? I found misers, amen, people that just pinched their pennies and strangled George Washington, you know. Those aren't cheerful people. I mean, cheerful people are giving people. And God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's not just the fact you're making yourself be cheerful to give, but giving just is cheerful. It's cheerful. You know, it's crazy. Around Christmas time, everybody's cheerful. And everybody's going in hot. They're going in debt, and they're giving things right and left to people that don't deserve them. Well, wouldn't it be great if we just give to God? You know, if you give your life to God, give your money to God, give your time to God, some cheer will be in your life. If you just get and get and get and grab and grab and grab, that's not a cheerful existence. So I'm looking at cheer this morning. Now, all that was free, okay? That was just free. That's not even in the text. But let's look at some things in the text this morning that ought to bring us good cheer. Be of good cheer. Let's start where we started reading, verse 23. Would you look at that? Jesus said this. He said, and in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily. Now, only John has that little phraseology there. Verily, verily. 25 times in the Gospel of John, you read verily, verily. This is the last time he's going to say that before he dies. He's going to say it one more time in his resurrected body in chapter 21. But this is, you know, you ought to stand up and take notice of this verily, verily statement. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I'd say that would be cause for cheer. Cheer up. You've got a God that can hear your prayers. Cheer up. You're not a God that can hear your prayers. You have a God that answers prayer. The joyful cheer of answered prayer. Look at verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Look at your Bible. That your joy may be full. You see the cheer and the joy that comes forth from a life of an individual that talks to God and asks from God and receives from God. Maybe we don't have more cheer in our lives because we don't talk to God enough. I said, maybe we don't have the cheer in our lives because we don't talk to God more. He says, you've not asked anything in my name. He said, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. He said in another place, he told them before, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Find the joy in knowing that God hears your prayers. You ought to have, every Christian ought to have things in their lives where God has come through in your life and answered prayer. And when he does, what joy. Now, you know, on the mission field, and Brother Kyle's finding that out, and these missionaries find that out. When you go on the mission field away from everybody and God's all you have, amen, you've got to bombard his throne with prayer because you know you're in such great need of him. But every time when he comes through, oh, what joy. Oh, what joy of answered prayer. Has God answered a prayer for you? Well, if he's not, maybe you're either not his child or you're not praying. And if he has answered a prayer for you, you ought to have some cheer. And if you can't point to answered prayers in your life, you need to start getting you out of journal and start working a little bit more in prayer. You need to start laboring a little more in prayer and talking to God. You know, it takes faith to talk to God because you can't see him. That's why most Christians, they're faithless. They don't talk to God very much. And look, when I get out of sorts and when I'm down the dumps, I guarantee you, I hadn't been talking to God like I need to talk to God. The joy of answered prayer, the joy of a father that will listen to your requests. He says, the day is going to come. You're not going to ask anything. You're going to ask me nothing, verse 23. In chapter 13 and 14, they asked him a million questions, all of the disciples. He says, there's coming a day, you're not going to be able to ask me anything. I'm going to be gone. But what you will be able to do, you'll be able to go to the Father yourself and talk to him. And it'll bring joy in your life. Look at verse 26. He talks about that again. He said, at that day ye shall ask in my name. Watch it. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You know what's been happening in the disciples' lives? Jesus has been doing all the praying for them. They hadn't been doing the praying. He says, come a day. He said, I'm not going to pray for you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to go to heaven and intercede for them and appear in the presence of God for them. That's not what that means. It just means that it's going to be their time to start praying for themselves. You know, I guarantee you, every time Jesus and his disciples went somewhere and some great thing needed to happen, you know who was praying? It was Jesus that was praying. When there was a great need, it was Jesus that came before the Father. And now Jesus says, it's going to be your turn. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to do your praying for you. Do your own praying. And if you'll do your own praying, you'll find joy. Hey, I thank God I had a mom and dad that prayed for me and grandparents that prayed for me and saints that prayed for me. But there's got to come in our time in our lives, if we're going to have that cheer and personal joy in our hearts, we got to do our own praying. And I'm telling you, we live in a prayerless society, and we live in a society that doesn't know the joy and cheer of God. He says, ask, ask. Because the Father can hear himself. I don't need to do your praying. You can ask yourself. Because he loves you and he's interested in you. Now look at the next thing. Verse 27. Why should we be of good cheer? Why should we cheer up? The joyful cheer of answered prayer. And then verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. I'd say that'd be a good reason to have cheer. You know, if you know somebody loves you. You know, these people that you know, these young people that get in love, you know, they're always happy. They don't even know what's up, man. They're happy about it, you know. I mean, they're cheerful. They don't even know what's waiting on them. You know what I'm saying? They don't even know what they're going to have to live with. But when you're in love, when you know somebody loves you, it just cheers you up. I didn't say when you love somebody. There's a lot of people that love people that don't love them back. There's no cheer in that. A little depression in that, right? But if you're, look, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody loves you. And the most important person in the universe loves you. God Almighty. He says the Father himself loves you, God. Yeah, you, Peter. Yeah, you, Doubting Thomas. Yeah, the rest of you. The Father loves you. Man, I bet that cheered him up. Wow, he loves me. He loves me. Now, I don't think you have to go around with a little flower, you know. He loves me, he loves me not. No, on the basis of the Word of God, God the Father loves you. Now, watch this now. Now, this is where we deviate from a lot of religious people because we actually believe the Bible. There are conditions for God the Father to love you. Here are the conditions. The Calvinists changed this verse, but we're going to read it anyway. Verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. What's that next word? Do you see that word because? Now, you don't have to be very smart with English to understand what he just said. The Father loveth you because. Because he just chose to love you? No. Look at it. The Father loveth you because ye have loved me. You see that? And have, what's the next word? Believe. God the Father will love anybody that'll love Jesus Christ. God the Father will love anybody that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be loved, just love Jesus. If you want to be loved, believe Jesus. And he says, according to the authority of the Bible, God the Father will love you if you'll love Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't love Jesus Christ. Everybody doesn't believe Jesus Christ. And everybody is looking for love, but they're not going to find real love outside of God. Because God is love. No man can say that they cannot be loved. Because all you have to do to be loved by the Almighty God is to believe Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ. Do you love him this morning? Y'all cheer up. Cheer up. God loves you. If you believe on Christ, if you believe Christ, if you love Christ, cheer up. Father loves you. Smile. Rejoice. Have cheer. Cheer. Work it up. Get the pom-poms out. Hey, amen. I should have brought my cymbals from my office this morning and banged them, but I'm afraid I'd make somebody nervous. This is a real book. You know what I mean? Look, you know how many people in this world sit in their place of living thinking that nobody loves them. We have multitudes of people that way. And that's all right if a world doesn't love you. And that's all right if there aren't people in your life showering you with love. But if you can just find the love of God Almighty, you have enough in your life to be cheerful about. There's something else here. Would you look at verse 25? He says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you," watch this word, "plainly of the Father." Would you look at verse 28? "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly," there's that word again, "and speakest no proverb." In other words, here's another joy. It's a joy, you know, when you don't understand what's going on, it's hard to get joyful and cheerful when you're in the dark about something. And the disciples have been in the dark about what Jesus is doing, and it's been a proverb to them, and they didn't understand. And he says he's going away, as we saw in the first part of this passage. And he says, "In a little while, I'm not going to be with you." They didn't understand the little while. And all of a sudden now, when it's plain to them, there can be joy in their heart, because when you understand the truth, when you have the truth, there ought to be joy in your heart. And without that, there's just confusion. How many people don't understand the truth? How many people don't have the truth? The truth is plain. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:12? He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." You know, you ought to rejoice in the fact that God's made things plain to you. He didn't have to. He made things simple to you where you can understand. He gave you a Bible so he can just communicate his truth. You think how smart God is? You know how much God had to step down in education to communicate to us? And he did it so that you would plainly know the truth. You say, "Oh man, that you preached the other night about those kingdoms in Daniel and no toes on no image and all that." Well, it was still plain that in the end, Jesus wins. It was still plain that God knows all the kingdoms spread out throughout history. I'm not saying there aren't some difficult things in the Bible, but I tell you what, there's enough plain things in the Bible. It's not hard for you to understand. And you know what some of those things that are plain are? Some of those things have to do with you. You know what he said in that text? He says, "You're going to scatter." He tells them the truth about himself. He said there in verse number 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." You know what he tells you? That's pretty plain. He says, "All you guys, you're going to walk out on me." That's pretty plain. Jesus didn't say, "There's coming a day where you're going to have a hard time and you're going to hit some bumps in the road and you're not always going to do exactly what you should do." He didn't say that. He just says plainly, "You're going to leave me." How's that for plain truth? You know what fascinates me? People say they want the truth, but when somebody tells it to them plainly, they choke on it. You know, like, "You're wicked. You're a whoremonger." I don't think people want it that plain, do they? But that's the way God is. "You're a drunkard." I mean, that's pretty plain. "There's none righteous." Now that's plain. And God makes his truth plain. You say, "That's hard." No, that's a blessing. You know, have you ever heard somebody talk and when they got through talking, you didn't know what they said? Look, I graduated from college. I got my degree and all that. And I sat down one day, and I'll tell this, because I'm thinking about Abby's family. Abby's dad, you know, went to heaven recently. And I sat down with her dad. He's a medical doctor, but he was a brilliant man. His brain was just way out there. I sat down with him one time. I was discussing some very deep textual things about the Bible. We started talking about things, and we were getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And then he just left me, and I just looked at him. He started saying words and talked about things. He thought I knew what he was talking about. I had no clue what he was even saying. And I just sort of looked at him and said, "Oh." And he spent, I don't know how, probably 20 minutes talking. And I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Now, that's a man. Can you imagine how God could have done with us? No, God makes things plain to you. You need him. How about that? You need to repent. How about that? You need to trust him. How about that? You need to talk to him. You need to give your life to Him. He plainly, the cheer of God being honest with us and God making available to us His truth. Cheer up. You've got the truth. You've got the truth about Jesus. Look what He said in verse 28. I came forth from the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God was pre-existent. He came from the Father and He was born of a virgin, but He was there before the virgin birth. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is about Jesus. He came from the Father. He says, and am come into the world. He came into the world to preach. He came into the world to live a sinless life. He came into the world to accomplish the work of God. He came into the world to die for sinners. The truth is about Jesus. He said, and again, I leave the world. How is He going to leave the world? He's going to leave the world through the death of the cross. He's telling them plainly the truth so that they'll understand all things about Himself. I'm going to leave the world. And then what does He say? He says, and go to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. Well, how's that going to happen? After His resurrection, He's going to ascend up to the Father by His own power. I'm just trying to tell you the plain truth is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's not wrapped up in political things. It's not wrapped up in some esoteric, psychological stuff of the world. The truth is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. The truth is in Jesus, the Bible says. That's the plain truth. The Word of God tells us here. He says in verse 30 that the disciples say, now are we sure. Watch this now. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. You know what the truth is? The truth is that Jesus Christ is sufficient in Himself. He knows all things. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He needs not that any man teach Him. Jesus Christ knows all things. That in itself ought to be enough to cheer up His followers, to know that nothing will take Him by surprise. For us to know that He knows about everything we're going through. He knows about the hair on our head, how many hairs on our head. He knows about the circumstances of our lives. He knows about your past, even if you've not told anybody else. He knows about your future, no matter how daunting that might be. Jesus knows all things. And when we get on the outs, we need to stop and trust a God that knows everything. And He is sufficient in Himself. It ought to cheer me up. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know, but He knows all things. Well, what does the future hold? I don't know, but He knows all things. What am I going to do? I don't know, but He knows what I need to do. Cheer up, because you have a Lord that is a Lord of truth that knows all things. And even if you leave Him, He's not alone. He says, you're all going to leave me, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. He says, I don't need anybody to tell me anything. I know everything. And I don't need anybody to help me because even if you leave, I'm still going to be right here. I'm still going to be fine. That's the great thing about God. You know, God doesn't need any one of us, but He delights in using us. You know, God's not going to suffer if you do wrong. You're going to suffer if you do wrong. God doesn't need you. You need Him. And He says, if all of you leave me alone, I'm not alone, because, boy, what truth. What truth that we have an all-sufficient Savior that has no need of anyone's help. But He can and will do all that needs to be done for us and in our life. I want to get another thing. The joyful cheer of answered prayer. The joyful cheer of the Father's love. The joyful cheer of just plain truth. You ought to rejoice. The Bible tells you to rejoice in the truth. Amen. There's so many people that never had a Bible, and you got a Bible. And I know it's probably because I've been a missionary for so many years. But I've watched giving Bibles out to people and watched them hug it and love it and kiss it and cry because they got a copy of the Bible. It brought cheer in their lives because they had a Bible. And now we've got all the truth. We got the plain truth. We got the greatest, perfect, infallible, error-free truth in our laps that people have only dreamed of having. It ought to cheer you up that God would think enough about you to put a Bible in your lap. Thank you, Lord. I got the Bible. Got the truth. I want to see something else, though. Would you look at verse 33? He says in verse 33, these have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The joyful cheer of peace. He says this peace. Now, I'm not going to preach a message on peace. We did that in chapter 14, if you remember that. In the chapter 14 in John, he talks about, "My peace I leave you, not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Peace is something you can't buy. Peace is something you can't work for or earn. Peace is a gift from God. What this world doesn't have is peace. You know why people riot? Because they don't have any peace inside. You know how I can live my life and rejoice and thank God and have a cheerful heart, even when all the nation around me crumbles and people ruin their lives and blaspheme God? How can you have cheer? Because there's peace in my heart. It's not all things aren't well in the world, but they're well in my heart. Amen. You know why? Jesus said, "In me." Now, that's the key. In me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have what? Tribulation. Now, here's the problem. All of us are in the world, aren't we? So all around us is what? Tribulation, right? But see, a Christian is not, somebody that's been born again is not just in the world. They're also in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Have you ever stepped out of your sin and stepped into Jesus Christ? Has Jesus Christ ever stepped into you? In Jesus Christ is peace. In money is not peace. In good health is not peace. In America is not peace. In family is not peace. In Jesus is peace. Peace is found in Him. And how many of these disciples, their family is going to be killed and their family is going to be persecuted. But in Jesus, they have peace. And I tell you what the world needs and they know nothing of is peace. They argue and fuss and fight and riot and expect their rights and demonstrate and do all these things. You know why they do that? There's no peace on the inside. You know why I'm never going to riot? Because I'm a satisfied customer. Amen. You say satisfied customer in this world? Yeah, in Jesus, I'm a satisfied customer. Amen. The whole world wants to ruin their lives and ruin society. I've got peace in Jesus. He said, "Aren't you going to demonstrate for your rights?" No. I got peace. You have peace in Jesus? In me, you have peace. Cheer up. You got peace? Maybe you don't have peace this morning. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in His bright increase. When we went on vacation, we were over in Scotland, and we were over there at Loch Lomond. That's where they wrote a song. Anyway, beautiful. And the joy of just looking at the water and the towering hills around is just a peaceful scene. You know what? That's what should be in your heart. And if you have peace in your heart, look, listen. If you can go to bed at night and close your eyes knowing that God is not angry with you and that you're not going to hell and your life is right with God and you're in fellowship with God, you ought to go close your eyes in such peace that you have such cheer in your heart. In me you might have peace. But, now listen now, if you wrap yourself up in this world and the things of this world and the lusts of this world and all the things this world offers, all the glitter and all the excitement and all the happy-go-lucky type world that it offers people, you know what you'll find at the end of the day? All you'll find is tribulation because it's not real. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace in a wicked lifestyle. There's no peace in the lusts of the flesh. There's no peace in the things of this world. There's no peace in life. There's only peace in Jesus. If you've got Jesus, you ought to cheer up and just embrace that peace. And in the midst of the tribulation of the world, you're in Christ. You're not just in the world. The last thing, I'm finished. He says in verse 33, great verse. I think probably every Christian ought to memorize this verse in the Bible. You'll need it. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Not even a question about it. "But be of good cheer." Boy, look at these last words. I have overcome the world. You know why I ought to be a good cheer? You win. Jesus wins. He's victorious. When you're on a winning side, you can be happy about it. I'll never forget a few years ago, and I'm sorry, Auburn fans, I just got to give this personal illustration. But several years ago, Alabama was up, I don't know, 40 points, whatever. In the Auburn game, in the Alabama-Auburn game, people are so tense, and it's going back and forth. But we were up so far, and it was the fourth quarter, and all of a sudden, I don't know what that Auburn team, they started scoring just time after time. And I sat there, and I looked at the clock, and I said, well, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. We're too far ahead. What I'm saying is I watched the other team, the enemy, amen. I watched the other team score. But listen to me, it didn't bother me. And before, it would have bothered me. But I didn't even care. You know why? Because we're going to win. I don't care if he passes 80 yards for a touchdown. I already know we're going to win. There's not enough time. There's not enough they can do. Look, wouldn't it be great if you had that attitude with God? Wouldn't it be great if you had that attitude with your Christian life? Well, look at the enemy. They're running down the field. Look at all this wickedness. Look at all these things I'm going through in your life. Yes, but Jesus said, be of good cheer. I already won. I have overcome the world. Now, it didn't look like that when he went to the cross. But they could be a good cheer because he says, let them run up and down the field. I've already won. Let them take their best shot. It's over. I'm victorious. Well, yeah, but the trial and the spitting and the mocking and the abuse. Yeah, but I won. You know, you can take a lot of things when you know you've overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He wins. The Democrats don't win. The Republicans don't win. The alphabet people don't win. The wicked people of our society don't win. The communists don't win. The socialists don't win. The God-haters don't win. Jesus Christ has already won. The outcome is not even in doubt. So cheer up. He won. You know what he said over there? He said over there in 1 John, the same writer, in 1 John chapter 4, he says, you've overcome. He says, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you're an overcomer. And then he said in 1 John 5, he repeated again. He said, who is he that overcometh the world? I tell you what, then he answers that. If you've believed on the Son of God, if you've believed in the Lord, you're an overcomer as well. You have overcome this world. And the world can do its worst, and the Antichrist can do his worst, and this system is all mixed up. But you know, I can sit there and watch that game and say, it doesn't matter. Because it's already over. Do you have victory in your life? You know why I'm finished. You know why we lose heart? Because we lose a victory. Or we lose the contemplation of that victory. Maybe we've given in and we've been overcome in a temptation. Maybe we've let down ourselves, let down other people. Maybe everywhere we turn, it's just failure. And that can bring such discouragement when you're losing all the time. And even in the church of the Lord today, I mean, church, listen. People that believe the Bible are getting fewer and fewer. And I don't say that to scare you. It's just true. Churches are closing and getting smaller and smaller. Thank God for what he's done here in our assembly. But as a whole, evil men are waxing worse and worse. And people are turning away and falling away from the truths of God and they're not doing right. And things look a little hopeless, but Jesus says, be of good cheer, because though it looks perilous and though it looks like things are going to end badly for right, you can be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So you can get your pom-poms out, you can get your cymbals out, you can get your rejoicing voice out, you can get your hoops and hollers out, no matter what comes in life. Jesus has overcome the world. And if you have believed in Him, you have overcome the world. Cheer up. People need that. We aren't going to reach a world with sore mouth disease. It's time for the world to see cheer and victory in our lives.